So last week we were talking about kind of the internal civil war. Do you remember that, Elsie? Do you remember the civil war that we talked about? You were here last week, right? Between what and what? Can you sit so I can see you, Elsie? Like sit on the end over there?
Between the mat and the flesh?
Yeah, between the flesh and the what? Yeah, the old and new man, the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh, of course, doesn't want to do what the spirit, the new man, wants to do. So it's a war, right? A battle. So the old man is saying, I want to do all sorts of sinful things. And the new man is saying, I don't want to do any sinful things. I have things of God that I would like to do. And they're at war with each other. They argue with each other. Back and forth, back and forth. Do you ever feel like that kind of conflict's going in your head? I know what I'm supposed to do, but this is what I really want to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course, all the time. And it connects to what, with law and gospel, forgiveness and salvation, sin and forgiveness, I should say, that the old man wants to keep on sinning, wants to do exactly what God says not to do. And the new man says, I want to do only what God has said, right? But what happens when we do something that God has said that we shouldn't do? What does the old man say? Good job, right? Great stuff. Enjoy that. What's the new man say about the sin? Yeah, that's a horrible thing, right? And is God going to love me for that? What does the new man want to hear from God about the sin? Yeah, forgiveness. That's right. That's right. All right. So let's see. Let's see if I can find it here. I was going to show you. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. I was going to show you a video. Hopefully it will work. I can get out of that. There we go. Where it's a man whose old man has done some. Oh, no, it's not there. Where is it? Let's see. Maybe it's under home movies. I put it in there this morning, so I know I can do it. There it is. So the old man says, you can do whatever you want. And the new man says, you can only do what God wants you to do, right? And do what God wants you to do. Here's the other problem. The old man, when it sees you doing what God wants you to do, sometimes it will accuse you of doing things, saying that it was wrong, right? So in this clip you're going to see, it's a doctor. He was in a prison. He was a prison doctor. And so one of his jobs was to administer lethal injection. Right? So someone had been tried and convicted and deserving death. And it was his job to put the drugs into his vein that would kill him. Okay? So that, but it didn't go right. So that's where the story starts. But it's going to jump right in. And I'm going to have to make sure the volume's up here. Let's see. Volume is up. So hopefully we will have sound. Let's see. It's not going to be very loud, but there's only a handful.
I have a 26-year-old kid, okay, convicted of killing a cop. See his family bleeding, praying. I injected the drugs. And he didn't die. He lay there, awake, quivering, lethal doses of three different agents, and he was still alive. Parents were crying, claiming a miracle.
What happened?
The IV infiltrated. The drugs pooled in his soft tissues instead of going into his bloodstream. So I placed another IV, drew up another round of meds, and pushed. And this time, it took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see I'm old? I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I'm afraid of what comes next.
What do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything. They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap. Hey, Dr. Shrewen. No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
I'm trying to help.
Well, don't! Just get out! Get out! Get out! Julia, come on. Listen, come on. Come on, the guy's just freaking out. He didn't mean what he said.
Yeah, he did. He absolutely did.
All right, so it's a little bit different than what we've been talking about, and that's why I wanted to show it to you. What's the man's problem? What's wrong with him? Yeah, he doesn't know there's forgiveness, right? For what he did. I got the lights backwards. I'm sorry.
Let me fix it. How about like that? No, that's worse. That one should be on. There we go. All right, so he doesn't know that there's forgiveness. Has he done something wrong?
Uh-huh.
Who said that? What did he do wrong? Was that his job? Yeah. Did he know the man was innocent? No. Had the man been lawfully sentenced?
Yeah.
Yeah. But what? Why was the man innocent? What had happened? Somebody had, a policeman had lied about whether this person did the job, right? So one man lied, and now a whole chain of events happened that led to the man's death. Did the doctor know? Is the doctor guilty? No. But he feels guilty, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. And I was making a distinction last week at the end of Bible class that's the reason I wanted to show you the video between guilt and shame, because they're not the same thing. Now, guilt is when you've done something wrong and you deserve punishment for it, right? Does this man deserve to be punished? No. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's followed the vocation. He obeyed his leader and his employer, really, right? But his government, even though they were wrong, he obeyed them. Did he disobey God?
Yeah.
He thinks he did, right? Because he says that first time the injection didn't work, that was a sign from God. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, God was telling him not to kill him. Well, should he feel guilty about that? Was God really giving him a sign? How is he going to know? He has no idea. God's word doesn't say, well, if you administer a lethal injection and the first time it doesn't work, that's a sign from God that you shouldn't kill the person, right? No, it doesn't say that. Right? So he doesn't know. So what's wrong, actually, is that he's participated in something that was sinful, right? A man lied about whether somebody, this young man did the crime. Because that man lied, sinned, then there's a whole chain of events that happened, including his conviction and finally his death. It's all full of sin. But the sin was committed by the first person, right, who lied? Can you hear me in that room? Okay. It's just kind of weird when you walk away in the middle of a conversation. Okay, anyway. Yes. So what he feels is actually shame. He's ashamed that he was a part of that. Okay. So that's the diagnosis. Now, if say you were his pastor or you were the chaplain. By the way, that woman sitting there is a hospital chaplain. She's supposed to give him what a pastor would give him, so to speak. Did she do it? The man is confessing that, right or wrong, he's a sinner, right? And he's feeling, he's calling it guilt. He's really, or he's thinking it's guilt. It's really shame. But either way, he wants to know that there's forgiveness. So what should she say to him? Well, what were her questions? No, maybe you're living on your guilt and you should find another way to live. You should find. What is he asking for? And he even tells her straight up, I want a real chaplain that believes in a real God and a real hell, which I thought was interesting. It should have been heaven, but he said hell, right? He wants to know how to find forgiveness. Where is there forgiveness? That's what he asked for. And she won't give it to him. Isn't that amazing? That's what he wants. All she had to do, put her hand on his head and say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Huh? Which any Christian can say to another person. And he'd say, I don't believe that. I said, no, Jesus died for you, right? He died for everyone. He even died for the person who lied and got the man convicted. He died for the whole thing. But she won't do it. And, of course, this is a problem because this is the way hospital chaplains often have to act because they're supposed to be ecumenical, you know, all faiths. And so they can't say anything. They just say something. They leave it all to you and whatever you think and believe, right? How did she say it? You know, it's up to each of us to think about what we believe God is like or something like that, right? And then he said, well, does that mean if I think that God allows me to rape and murder and pillage or whatever, that I could just do it? You know, she's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Well, it is what she's saying, actually, right? It's all up to you. It's not up to you. He wants what's called, God speaking to him, externos, outside himself. This is the truth. Doesn't matter who you are and what you believe. This is the truth, right? Now believe it. She won't do it for him. So literally what he wanted was forgiveness of sins, right? Because the old man is accusing him of having done wrong when he hasn't. But yet he hears that word of accusation. And it needs to be forgiven too, right? Okay. So it's an interesting kind of distinction. Maybe you hadn't made that. But you can see how that man is being tormented internally, right? There's a war. Because if you caught it, I don't know if you saw it, what was he doing with his hands? He had a rosary. Do you know what a rosary is? You guys probably don't. Roman Catholics, they have a cross on a chain of beads. And they say, what is it, a Hail Mary on each bead? Or an Our Father? I don't even know. Large ones what?
Large ones are the Our Fathers.
Okay. And then the small ones are the Hail Mary?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, so you work your way through the beads, you know. And so, obviously the man knew, hopefully he knew, something of Jesus. But he did know that Jesus would forgive him, right? And that's what he needed to hear. It needed to be declared to him again and again and again. So you see, it's also connected with what we were talking about in church, right? Because he's sick. He has cancer. He's going to die. And what does he want to know? In the face of his death, does he have hope? Or is he going to die? Obviously, he believes in hell. You know, he wants to know that he's not going to receive what he thinks he deserves. Right? And that's what forgiveness is about. So an internal war in his beings. So he's kind of like Paul in Romans 7. You have your Bible? Grab your Bible, Romans 7. Give one to Gabe. I'm going to fire up our presentation here so we have that.
Thank you. miss that show.
Is that?
We are.
Oh yeah.
Some good stuff.
I used to watch them.
Yeah, me too. Pretty heavily.
Now I don't really like Jimmy.
No.
It's the right time to watch TV.
Nothing that really grabs me.
Yeah.
You know, nothing like that anymore.
Yeah. Seven. You're okay. They wouldn't know what to do if I could speak with them.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that. So, we talked last week about the struggle that's inside. You remember this exercise? Who was here last week?
Me.
Yeah, okay. You remember we did this? We talked about old man and new man. And we tried to break down Romans 7. It was kind of a hard thing to do. But maybe we'll look at this. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Who is that? The old man or the new man? Has the desire to do what is right.
Yeah.
New man. For I blank do not do the good I blank want. For I, the old man or new man, do not do the good. So that would be old, right? I, the new man, want. But the evil I, old man, the new man, do not want, is what I, the old man, keep on doing. Now, if I, the old man, do what I, the old man, do not want, is that right? I think so. It is no longer I. You could say, if I, the complete man, do what I, the old man, or the new man, do not want. There we go, old man, new man. It is no longer I, the old man, who does it, but the sin that dwells within me. Oh, yeah, we had a lot of fun with this one. All right, let's see if my answer's right. I, the new man, does it. I, the new man, who does it, but the sin that dwells within me. All right, so what Paul is trying to help you struggle with is to recognize that, yes, God has made you a new man through holy baptism, right? He's granted you new life. But it is not the new life that is the sinner. But it is the sin that now still dwells within you. That is your flesh. Okay? And that the flesh and the spirit, or the flesh and the new man, are at war with each other. Arguing with each other all the time. Right? And we know about that internal struggle. Am I right? I mean, children, you know this. Mom and Dad said to do this, but I want to do this. Right?
Like, there's something I wanted to keep, but Mom told me to put it in the garbage.
Right.
I just put it in my pajama drawer.
Oh, thanks for telling me. We'll have to go look for it. Nice confession, Gabriel. So you see it, but it's also two wills against each other. God's will and your will. At war with each other. And it's at war within you because now God's will dwells in you because His Spirit dwells in you. You know, fighting that battle for you. Paul wants us, knows that we should do good, but it's the sinful nature that keeps us from doing what we know we should do. So then we have to go to this point because this will lead us into chapter 8. Who has rescued us from this damning dilemma? Will the problem, the law, Paul speaks of in verse 21, ever be fully solved in this life? So two questions. Who rescued us? That one's not hard. Jesus. How long is this war going to go on? When is it finally ended? When is the warfare ended?
When Jesus returns.
Yeah, or?
When you die.
Or when you die. Right? So as long as you're in the flesh, the war continues. You know, so some people say, well, why didn't God just take away death entirely? Why did He transform it? Why didn't He just take it away? Because finally, death is the only way to end sin and to end the flesh. And He gives a resurrected body that is not a sinful flesh, but holy, pure, spotless, white, etc. So you can identify with Paul. All right, let's look at Romans 8, 1 through 8. Let's read that together. Or not together, somebody read it for me. Romans 8, this is complicated, so we'll probably have to take more than 1 week on it. That's okay, because we did a little refresher. Gabriel, can you set up, please? Romans 8, 1 to 8. You want to read for us? No? Okay, Ethan, you can read. No, Wyatt, you haven't read. Why don't you read?
Okay.
We'll pick Wyatt.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Christians are not condemned. They are in Christ Jesus. Right? Was that man, the prison guy with cancer, was he condemned? No. No, he's in Christ Jesus. Did he need to know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, he needed to be hurt because he needed faith to believe it. I think he knew it, but he didn't believe it. Who is God's answer to sin and death? In the first half of Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks much as he did in Romans chapter 6. You remember chapter 6? What happened in chapter 6? You can go back and look if you want. That was our catechism reading for last week. As St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live in the newness of life. Yeah. So it sounds very similar to that, right? Because now we have spirit and flesh. There we had baptism being death and life. Yeah, where he spoke about our being raised with Christ and made slaves of God. If that is our status, we cannot but live in step with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times we get into arguments, even Lutherans, about where do good works come from? Because we don't believe that good works are excluded from the Christian life. Okay? It is something that, if you like, is expected of Christians. But where do they come from? And do they have anything to do with salvation? And we say, no, they are excluded from salvation. You're saved, but not by your works, but by Jesus Christ alone and his death, his work. Where do the works come from? They're a fruit of faith because you are in Christ Jesus. A good tree bears good fruit, right? They're not commanded, but they're a fruit. Do you tell the tree to bear fruit? There is the one time that Jesus did. Do you remember that? The fig tree? Yeah, and he came back later in the week and had it borne fruit? No. Incidentally, it was out of season. It shouldn't have borne fruit. But I think he was kind of trying to illustrate this point. Huh? Good tree bears good fruit. This tree, even at the command of its creator, does not bear fruit. Isn't that pretty amazing? I mean, Jesus stilled the storm, right? He raised the dead. You can't tell a fig tree to bear fruit. A fig tree didn't want to bear fruit. Said no to the creator. I think it's an illustration. I don't. It is kind of, weird. All right, so let's look at the reading here in detail first. In chapter 3, or verse 3, you see, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. It's a double meaning. That phrase. It could refer to Jesus, who as a human being, you know, with flesh and blood, right? And you'll see this in this whole reading, that flesh doesn't always mean the same thing. It actually has almost four meanings in this one reading. The flesh, he keeps saying flesh, flesh, flesh. Well, we'll talk about that. He took upon himself our sins and so became sinful man, right? And we confess that he received the sins of man in his baptism. Whereas our baptism washes away sins, in Christ's baptism he takes on the sins of the world. It can also refer to sinners, right? So he condemned sinners in the flesh, or he condemned sinful flesh. Jesus condemned sin, all sin, in himself by suffering and dying for our flesh. At the same time, he condemned sin in us. So this condemnation, is it referring to our flesh that sins? Is it referring to his taking on flesh and blood and condemning sin in that flesh and blood? It could be both, right? Does that make sense? He became like us, suffered in the way that we did, do so that we wouldn't suffer the way that he did, okay, in the body. So maybe we should try to do this. We're going to talk about the different ways that flesh is spoken of in the scriptures, and even here in Romans 8, I think it's in all four ways. Let's see if I can remember them all. By the way, the word for flesh is... there. Sarx. Sarx. I kind of think... Do we have any word that uses sarx as a flesh? What?
Sarcoma.
Sarcoma. Yeah. I was thinking of soma, which means body. But sarx... So I don't know which one that is. It could be either. There's probably not an English word that does it. All right, so... Sarcophagus, which is a what for bodies? A coffin for bodies, right? A fogus. Fogus. I wonder what a fogus is. You could go do a little work. Yeah, so sarcophagus, right. So one, flesh means...
skin.
Yeah, your body stuff. All right, your bodily existence. Two, sarx means... scripture, spiritually speaking... the sinner, right? Remember we talked about that last week? And in chapter 7, it seems to be sinner. What else could it mean? I have to get my answer key because I don't remember. Think about it. This might be hard. We might be pushing the envelope here a little bit. Where is sarx? Commentary. Because I can't always remember all of them either. Sinner. Sometimes Paul means the weakness of Adam, of the old Adam. Okay, not just sin, sinner, that we don't do what God wants, but our weakness, right? Because we're in the flesh, we're weak. You've heard him say that. That was in verse 3. And let's see, what else? Any others? I said four. I'm short one. We need someone that has to do with Jesus. That's in verse 3 too, as well, I should say. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? So we might say the flesh could be, we'll just say incarnation of Christ. I don't know. So, and why is he mixing these up a little bit or blending them or comparing them? Because it does mean all of those things, right? What does Christ come in the flesh to do? To remove this and this. Does he do it to remove this? No. This is the incarnation of Jesus. It's a little different than our body stuff because his is miraculous, right? His flesh is by the... what? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Whereas ours is from flesh and blood, from other flesh and blood. So a little bit different. So, but he's here to redeem all of this about us through his flesh. Okay? So he doesn't just come, you know, just kind of outside the flesh. He comes like us. You heard that from Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 2, right? Because he suffered the, you know, or what was the end of it? Hebrews 2?
That's confusing. I also read
Hebrews 2, verse, I don't know, probably 15, 16, somewhere in there. What was the end of our reading? What was the bit about being tempted? You finding it?
Well, you could read verse 12 here. Where are you? Right here. So therefore we are children, share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Okay? So he came in our flesh to save us from our flesh, from the slavery that our flesh brings, right?
Sinner, weakness. And from the fear of death. Where does fear of death come from? Does it come from Jesus? No, it's removed in Jesus, right? Which is kind of the point of the sermon today. Yeah? It's removed in Jesus. No fear of death. Why not? Because Jesus has overcome death, right? And he's redeemed the flesh. All right. So condemned in the flesh. Double meaning. Just keep plowing ahead. Explain each of these phrases and describe the difference between the two states. I'm telling you, this is heavy-duty stuff, but you just have to deal with it. Two different states. The law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. When you hear the word law, what does it make you think of?
Like
what? Law. What is law? Elsie, what are laws? Another word for that. Synonym. What'd you say?
Rules,
yeah. Most people think of law in terms of rules. Yeah. When we talk of law in God, God's word for law is Torah, which doesn't simply mean rules. That's, I spelled it out in English for you. You can be thankful later. Honestly. Oh. Can I remember all the Hebrew characters? Maybe not. Anyway, Torah. Yeah. It doesn't just mean rules. That's how we use it. But it means the will of God. It can also mean that. It can mean rules, right? So we have the Ten Commandments. We call that the law of Moses. But there is also the books of the law, which are which books?
Bible.
Of the Bible. Which books of the Bible?
Exodus,
yeah. Yeah, the law of Moses could refer to the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Okay, so it can have that multitude of meaning, and it's at play here too. The law of the spirit of life, does the spirit of life operate by rules? No, this is the will of God as revealed by the spirit of life, right? What does the Holy Spirit do? Does he bring about new rules that you should obey?
I said it in the sermon. There are articles of creed. Do you know the explanation? Do you remember it? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ when I go to come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
All right. So it's the Holy Spirit who comes to bring you to life. Right? He brings life. And where's the life come from? Not hard. Who gives life?
Jesus.
That's right. All right. We have new life in Christ, and the Spirit comes to bring us that life. Right? And we need to hear it. The man in the hospital, he needed to hear it. Right? And by the Spirit, she should have said, Jesus died for you. He forgives you. Right? Maybe later she could help him recognize that he's laying a guilt trip on himself, that it's actually shame. He's just ashamed to have been a part of a corrupt, you know, conviction. But whatever. Yeah, life. He wants life. He wants to know that there's life for him in the face of death. Right? That's the Spirit's work. Is it a law? Well, it must be believed. So I guess in that term, there's kind of a law. But it's not a law. It's a gift, because the Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe it. Right? It's all gift, start to finish. So law isn't necessarily the word there. How about law of sin and death? Is that a gift? No, that's law as in, right? What does the sinner think about how they're going to be justified before God? What do you believe?
That he died for our sins.
Yeah, okay, that's what the law of the spirit of life says, that he died for our sins. What does the flesh say? How's it going to work? Not the right way, the wrong way. The lie that your flesh tells.
Impossible to raise from the
dead. Okay, it's impossible to be raised from the dead. Sure, could say that.
You're not going to die and go to heaven.
Oh, you are going to die, but you're not going to go to heaven. Is that what you mean? Yeah, I don't think the flesh says you're not going to die. Yeah, maybe it does. We talked about that a little bit in the sermon too. Right? I can live forever. What? Right? I can drive 140 miles per hour down Sheffield on the snow. It's fine. Gosh, these people yesterday.
You die, but you don't go to heaven.
Oh, yeah, you go to hell. I mean, I tried to go out and get the mail yesterday, and they're driving 50 miles per hour, and it's snow covered. And you're like, what are you people doing?
There's a big suburban that's worked off the road and taken out a whole row of mailboxes.
That's genius.
That's today.
That's genius. There's a nice snow. Black ice or whatever they call it. Yeah, but that's how people live sometimes. Like, they can't die. Right? I know I did that. I'm admitting to when I was young, I did a lot of stupid things that I'm still young, but younger, you know, that now in hindsight, we're about as irresponsible as he can get. It's only by God's grace that he kept me safe, really, because I was pretty stupid. All right. So that sin and death, that's a law, right? Does everyone have to die? Right. That's a law. Can you break that law?
No.
No, you can't avoid it. You can't get around that. Right. It's a rule. It's the way of things. Everyone dies. But the law of the spirit of life, the will of God, is not that you die, and he redeems you from that. Why was the law, he makes a statement in there, the law was powerless to bring about our salvation. Did you see that in there? Where was that? What verse? Elsie, where are you going? Yeah. Why is the law powerless to bring about salvation? What's the law say? The law says you must do this to be saved, right? Obey all these rules, and then you'll be saved, and you'll live, right? Can the law give eternal life? No. So it's powerless to save, right? Because it doesn't give you any power to obey the rules. And if you do obey the rules, what does it do? It gives you earthly life. It can't give you eternal life. You're never given for that purpose, and you can't do that. Right? So it doesn't actually take care of death. It might help you avoid it for a little while, right? Obey your parents, remember? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. Okay? So obeying your parents just help you out, actually. It's a good thing. It does keep you alive a little while longer. And even obeying what they taught you, even after they die, right? You know, it can help you. But it doesn't help death. It doesn't take care of death. Huh? All it does is restrain the sinful nature. And even then, as we learned last week from chapter 7, do we actually do what the law says? No, our flesh is completely opposed to it. So now the law, which could make life okay for us now in this life, which can't ever bring eternal life, also is the complete opposite of what we end up doing in the flesh. So we break it anyway, and we break it every turn. Remember Paul talked about coveting? Right? He didn't know what coveting was. Once he learned what a coveting was, now he did it all the time. Right? And you could go through any of the commands and recognize that. You know, I always laugh about it. I think I said it last week, but, you know, with the preschools that we spent most of the year last year talking about the Ten Commandments, and what were we really doing then? We're teaching them what's wrong. We're teaching them what's right, too. But we didn't give them, I mean, I did in chapel, of course. But, you know, the power of salvation is actually Jesus Christ. And the ability to perform the law does not come from the flesh. It comes by the Spirit, right? So it's the Spirit who works in you, who says, here's, yes, I know your flesh says, don't obey this law, but God has saved you from that. And you're not condemned. You're free to obey it now, right? Without the accusation of your flesh. Or not doing it well enough. You ever feel that way? It's like, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I just can't do it right. This is the procrastinator's problem, actually. Are you a procrastinator? Yeah, it's not actually fear of failure. It's just fear of not doing it as well as you want to, right? So you don't do anything, which is even worse. Then you put it off, which is worse. And then the final product that you end up with, you say that you produce things better under stress, but actually in the end, you just actually produce something, so it feels better than not doing anything. All right. Anyway, procrastinators, what can you say? I do great work when I write the sermons on Saturday. Anyway. Well, I will say that the preaching of them is easier because I remember what I wrote because I just wrote it. Yeah, so it has that advantage, but the disadvantage is it's probably not as polished as it could be. Anyway, powerless to bring about salvation. Beaten path. There's a beaten path. How did God bring about our salvation? By the law? Or by the flesh? No. Right? God sent his son as a human being. Now did Jesus ignore the law? No, see, that's the thing. He came and he kept the law perfectly. In the flesh. Flesh and blood, just like ours. And yet, his flesh was not opposed to the law at every turn, like ours is. Instead, his flesh obeyed the law, obeyed his parents. Yeah, we heard that with the Jesus in the temple, right? You know, where he submitted to them, right? Even at the cross, Jesus honored his mother, didn't he? Gave her to John, you know, woman, behold your son, you know, behold your mother, right? So kind of a handoff so she would be taken care of in his resurrection, even after his ascension. So, did God condemn sin? Yeah, he did, but he condemned the man who didn't deserve it at all. So Jesus kept the law perfectly, and yet he suffered every punishment for us not keeping the law perfectly. That's what we call a substitute, right? And the only... What's that?
Scapegoat,
yeah. I remember all through the Old Testament, the confession was that the scapegoat, or the sacrificial lamb, even better, had to be of what condition? Did you give, like... the lamb that, you know, was the runt of the litter and was kind of a, you know, had some problems, sick or something. No, what lamb did you give?
The best.
The best one, that's right. Yeah, maybe the firstborn too. Huh? Yeah, the best one, the strongest one. Usually the firstborn is the strongest one from my days of sheep rearing. 4-H. Anyway, I wasn't joking. No, it was true. I did not enjoy it profusely. But anyway, they're a stubborn animal. Ugh. Yeah, so the firstborn is usually the strongest and the best and the unblemished, right? So not the perfect lamb is the one who takes all the sin. That's what God confessed through the Old Testament, through the sacrifice. And in Jesus, we see that's absolutely true, right? The one who deserved none of it took it all. And because it's actually, he could take it all because he deserved none of it. Right? So he could take all the world's sin into himself because he had none of it of his own. All right. And thus God condemned sin, but he didn't do it in us. He condemned it in Christ. So now Paul will say there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus because he already suffered the condemnation. So now there is no condemnation. So when this man in the video was showed to start it off, felt guilty about his sin, what is the forgiveness of sins declared to him actually supposed to say? That's a false accusation. Right? You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. You're condemning yourself, and that's unbelief, actually, because Jesus has already told you that he died for that. He took it away. There's no accusation. So it's the devil's lie that says, oh, I've done this thing, and it's too horrible to confess, or Jesus could never forgive me for this. Right? Now, he wasn't quite to that point, because he still said, I want to hear it. Right? Tell me that there is forgiveness. Incidentally, this is kind of a... I bump into this often with Roman Catholics because it's Jesus and. So Jesus died for you, but you kind of have to prove it, you know, through your works. And so now there's kind of a... It's a double standard, actually, is what it is. You're forgiven freely for Christ's sake, but you have to appropriate it by your own doing. But so now it's back on you again. And actually, we would say nullifies the grace of God. It makes it in vain. Because if he didn't take care of it, well, he did take care of it, but if he doesn't give it to you unless you want it, well, now we're in a big problem. Well, the Spirit gives grace. Okay. Then it gets to be very difficult to know whether or not Jesus actually died for you, which is ultimately what it all comes down to. You going to sit down, Gabriel? All right. Verse 5, Paul says that what is our... It is... on our minds and in our hearts, it is based on whom we are following. Do you see that? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Remember we talked about reigning and kinging? What was that, back in chapter 6? Maybe chapter 5? You know, who rules in your heart and in your mind? Who's in charge, if you like? And based off of who's in charge, that'll tell you what we believe or what we do. What do we think about if our lives are ruled by the sinful flesh? Easy question. If sin rules in your body, then in your person, what do you think about? Sin, right? Sinful deeds, sinful acts, sinful thoughts. What do you think about if your minds are led by the Spirit who has brought us to faith in Jesus? The things of the Spirit, right? What are the things of the Spirit? Good works? What do we say? He has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. It's actually all forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. That is how he sanctifies and keeps you in the faith, by forgiving your sins repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Faith in Jesus, okay? And good works follow from that. So that's where our minds are supposed to dwell. Not, I've done this horrible thing and God hates me, but I've done this horrible thing and God forgives me in Jesus. And only by that is there any hope that you'll ever not do it again. Okay? Because the law is powerless to do that. Yeah, if we're ruled by the flesh, we think about how we can sin. If we're led by the Spirit, we think about doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Huh? And so, but again, we got two things going on, right? Flesh and Spirit, same time, at war. What is the end result of being ruled by each of these powers? If you're led by sin, what does that lead to? If you're ruled by sin, where is that going to lead to? End result? Eternal death, yeah. Not just death, but eternal death. How about led by the Spirit in Christ? Eternal life. Yeah, eternal life, right? So it is about, it was the point of the sermon, we're talking about death and life, or talking about death, and we do all the time at church, we're doing it now again. And we're not feared of it because, scared, I think is what we actually say in English. Afeared, I feel like I'm like Woodsworth or something. Yeah, we talk about death because that's really what our issue is. I mean, we are concerned about living a righteous and holy life now. But to the end that it is training for righteousness, training for heaven, if you like. Right? So we're not trying to earn God's favor because we know we can't. We try to obey him now, one, in order to see our sin, and two, in order to receive forgiveness. I mean, that's what it's all about, is death and resurrection. Again, baptismal life, forgiveness of sins. So that when the last day comes, our confidence is not in ourselves at all. That's the problem with righteous living, is that sometimes it can lead to self-confidence, right? Like, I'm worthy of going to heaven because of what I've done or who I am. We always get this with funeral sermons. Come sit at the table. You know, so-and-so was such a good person. You know, I'm so thankful to have known Dolores, because I can say that's not true. That her hope was not in herself or in how she raised her children or any of that stuff. Right? Because she knew that she didn't do it as well as she could. And you don't have to look very far to see that. I already have the sermon written in my head, you know, because it's pretty clear where her hope and trust was. And she has plenty of life examples to show us that her hope wasn't there and it couldn't be there, you know. Finally, the Lutheran Church teaches the doctrine called total depravity. Actually, all the Reformed churches do. And Rome kind of does, but not quite to the same degree. That spiritually speaking, there's nothing good in us, right? And that's referring to the flesh. Some churches teach that there is some good within us, some quality that God loves and rewards. Do you believe that?
No.
Yeah, and they call this the image of God a lot of times. Actually, Rome does to say this. That, you know, well, we all bear the image of God, so we're capable of doing good. We just don't. And it takes God to kindle that flame that's in us, right? Now, Paul's pretty clear here, I think. Is there anything good in us? What did he say back in chapter 7 at the end? Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? What is he in? He's in a body of death. Is there any good in that? No. And here he's, flesh and spirit are completely opposed to us. To each other, I should say. The flesh has nothing good in it. There's nothing in it that can please God. It's completely hostile to God. It's black and white. Death and life in your own body at the same time. And who will win? Life, right? by the Spirit, through Holy, you know, by the Holy Spirit. So we have been redeemed by Christ. We are not condemned, and we live according to the Spirit. But as soon as you start looking at yourself to see whether or not you're saved, what's going to happen? What are you going to see? I always love these anthems. Hey, guys, come sit down so we can pray, please. Children, I like these anthems that you sometimes hear sung, not in our church. You know, I give my heart to you, O Lord, or something like that, right? Can you think of one like that? I give my heart to Jesus. No, I can't think of one. But you've heard that expression. Okay, now if your heart is flesh, what are you giving to Jesus? A black, dead heart, right? So what do we sing in the offertory? Create in me a clean heart, O God, right? Restore to me, right? A clean heart. So create in me a clean heart. I have got a dead black heart. You don't want that. You can take it from me and bury it, but create in me a clean heart, right? There's nothing good in me. Everything good comes from you. And it's you who put it within me, give it to me. I receive it. It's like medicine, right? You've got a sickness and there's a medicine. And what is what is like cancer? When you have cancer, you know, which is the worst kind of flesh sickness, really, in a lot of ways. How do they get rid of cancer? No, that's a byproduct. They poison you. They poison the cancer. They cut it out. Put a radiation on it. They try to destroy it. That's the only way you're going to get rid of the cancer. You can't make the cancer better. You just have to. It has to be destroyed. All right. So the same with our flesh. Can we make the flesh better? No. So ultimately it dies, and God does what? Creates a new one. Right? Creating me a clean heart, O God.